reading the scripture from Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, and 1 Kings 8, 23. This is what makes him our God, because of what he has done for us. He keeps his word and holds to what he has said. His loyalty to his covenant promise through endless generations of those who love him and blesses those who keep his commandments. In 1 Kings 8:23, O Lord God of Israel, there is no other God like you in heaven or on earth. You keep your promises and hold to the covenant that you have made with your people. You shower them with your love and bless them when they keep your righteous law.
Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and I just pray that you would pour out upon each one of us a rich understanding of your covenant faithfulness and love. Thank you, Lord, that you're here with us. Thank you that we can study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. So today is Communion Sabbath, and we are going to take part in this covenant meal. And this covenant meal is a time in which we remember and reflect upon the covenant that Jesus made with us. And it's also a time in which we reaffirm our covenant with Jesus. Now, covenant is not a term that we use a lot, so I think it's important for us to look more closely at this term so that we can do this covenant meal with understanding. So we're going to look at this closely. But I want to begin with a topic that will lead into this and will give us our main question for today. And that is a topic of family estrangement. Now, family estrangement is one of the many tragic features of the sinful world we live in. Family estrangement is when people grow apart in the family. Parents with children, their relationships grow apart, and there's a coldness and a distance. Statistics show us that this is very common. One U.S. study that looked at about 2,000 mothers and children found that about 10% of relationships between mothers and their children are estranged. One U.S. study found out that about 40% of people have experienced estrangement during the course of their lives with their family. 40%, that's quite high. Actually, that is almost as high as the divorce rate in our nation, estrangement. The topic is discussed more today than it was discussed 5 years ago. And we know that because the Google Trend data shows that people are looking up this topic more today than they were looking before. This topic has come up recently in the news media with Duchess Meghan Markle, who married Prince Harry. And the media is talking about how she's estranged from her father, how they don't have a good relationship. And so there's a lot of discussion around that. What are the causes of estrangement? Well, there are many causes, but here are some of the main causes. Divorce. So if mother and father get divorced, that can cause the children to become estranged from their parents. Also, secrets that the parents have been withholding from their children. When those secrets come out, that can cause estrangement. Parental favoritism. When parents favor one kid over another kid, that can cause deep scars and estrangement. And then mismatch in values. When children don't have the same values as their parents, that can be a major source of estrangement. In fact, one study showed that this was one of the most significant sources between mothers and adult daughters. For instance, if a mother valued religious beliefs and practices that the child violated, then the mother can view this as offensive, and this can become a source of estrangement. Also, if, for example, the mother values truthfulness and the son tells lies, the mother can become estranged from her son. Or if the mother highly values self-reliance and the daughter has developed a very dependent relationship upon her husband, that can cause division between mother and daughter. Because these problems come up again and again and again, and they cause conflict. Estrangement is often quiet and undramatic. It typically comes on gradually rather than being a big event. So people will often say, "I don't know quite how this happened," rather than pointing to a specific incident. Still, there can be trivial triggers that trigger long-lived tensions. And so families that are looking for reconciliation need to look at and engage the past. So the question really is, how should we be in order to avoid estrangement, but also how should we be in order to stop estrangement once it's happened? Well, I think the Bible offers an incredible source of wisdom when it comes to this topic. The Bible has several stories about estrangement. For example, Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers, David and Absalom, and the parable of the prodigal son. Powerful stories about estrangement that can teach us many lessons. But the one story in the Bible that teaches us more lessons than any other story about estrangement is really the story of man's estrangement from God. This is really the greatest story of estrangement ever told. And it's relevant to each one of us because we are part of this story. This is our story. I want to study how God deals with estrangement. How does God handle when his children become estranged from him? To understand this, we need to actually go to the covenant. And we need to look at the covenant story. So before we go into the story of the covenant between man and God, we need to know what is a covenant. What is the covenant between man and God? Well, I want to start with this statement in Genesis chapter 17:2. This is a text from the story of Abraham's relationship to God. And God says that I will make my covenant between me and you. Now, this text tells us that the covenant between us and God is something that God initiates. God is the one who initiates a relationship with us. This is fantastic news because God actually initiates a relationship with us. Even when we're not looking for him, he comes out after us. Now, let's look more closely at this kind of relationship. Genesis 17:8, God says, I will be their God. So God wants to have a relationship with us, and he wants to be our God. But God wants more than just to be our God. He wants actually a two-sided relationship. And so if you open up to Deuteronomy 29, verses 12 through 15, you read about what God desires. This is what he says. That you may enter into a covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I will make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. So here it is that Moses is explaining what God wants. And he's explaining this about 40 years after he gave them the Ten Commandments. They are about to enter into the Promised Land, and God is reminding them of what he wants. And what does he want? Well, he wants them to make an oath. He wants them to join into this oath that he makes, and he wants them to make an oath that he will be their God and they will be his people. So you see, the covenant is really all about this relationship between man and God, where God is going to be our God and we are going to be his people. You see, God doesn't simply want to be the God of the universe, the God of nature. He wants to be your personal God. He wants you to be his. He wants to belong to you and he wants you to belong to him. He wants this intimate relationship. This is actually a father-child relationship. That's what he wants with each one of us. And he wants you to make a pledge, just like he has made a pledge, that you will give yourself to him because he has given himself to you. And this relationship is essentially all about God loving us and caring for us. And it's about us loving God in return and obeying him. That is what he expects of us. So a covenant has certain expectations in it. Now, these expectations arise naturally because God is love. And you can't help but love God. But if you were to kind of write out what is involved in it, it's love and obedience. Now let's look first at God's side. God cares for his creation. When he created this world, he created this world as an expression of his care for us. And he blessed mankind. So God has provided everything for our blessing, provided everything for our needs. This is his covenant to us. He has created a planet where you and I can thrive. It is perfectly suited for our needs. I love the Psalms because they often talk about God's covenant faithfulness. For example, Psalm 104 talks about all the animals and the people. They wait upon God that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. So God provides for us. And this is his covenant faithfulness. Psalm 33:5, God loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of goodness. Now, the word goodness in this passage is actually the word hesed, which means covenant faithfulness. So the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The earth is full of his covenant faithfulness. Everywhere we turn, we see that God holds up his side of the bargain, that he provides for us, that he takes care of us. And that's what his righteousness is all about, his faithfulness to his covenant. Now let's look at man's side. God states very clearly in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, what it is that God wants from man. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." God provided all of his needs. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So in the same breath as God tells Adam and Eve that he has provided all their needs and that they can partake in all these delicious provisions, he tells them that they are to refrain from eating of the tree of life. And so he gives them a command, a very clear command of what they are not to do, a simple command, and yet a command showing that they will be loyal to God. Now, God's commands are further developed in other portions of the Bible, because when God created man, the Ten Commandments were actually written in their hearts. It was something they did naturally, without even thinking about it. But when man fell, this was not the case, and so God had to specify all the commands that are involved in being in a covenant relationship with God. For example, "You shall have no other gods before me," the first commandment, right? In the beginning, when man was created, he naturally worshiped God only. But after sin came in, that wasn't true. He began to worship other things. So the question is, how does God deal with his children when we do not fulfill our side of the covenant? How does God deal with estrangement when we don't fulfill that side of the covenant, when we go our own way and do our own thing? Well, it's interesting how God dealt with it with Adam and Eve. He had told them that basically they would die if they were to break their side of the covenant. It sounds very severe, but God knew the seriousness of disobedience. It would be destructive. Disobedience would destroy all of creation. And so God first said that they would die if they were to break the covenant. But notice what happens next. Because when you examine what actually happens after they disobey God, you will find the covenant-keeping nature of God himself. And it is, to me, just amazing to read what actually happened after Adam and Eve disobeyed God. The first thing that happened was that Adam and Eve experienced God's displeasure. Because they were clothed with this light, just like God is clothed with light. They didn't know that they were naked. But when they sinned, all of a sudden this light disappeared and they were naked. And this nakedness was a clear sign that they were under God's displeasure. And they began to experience guilt and shame for what they had done. They were no longer at peace with God. So that was the first thing that happened. The second thing that happened was that they began to experience sin in their lives in the form of selfishness. And they began to bicker with each other about who was at fault in this situation. The third thing that happens, of course, is that Adam and Eve experienced the consequences of being disobedient to God. So they experienced pain, they experienced hard work, and they became tired and weary. Those are the consequences. But it's interesting, and this is the really important point, that God stops far short of punishing them with immediate death. God withholds the punishment of death from Adam. Instead, God gives Adam a second chance. God brings Adam into his favor again. And this is the amazing part of the story. Adam broke this covenant by being disobedient, and he was no longer in favor with God. He experiences disfavor. But all of a sudden, God turns to him and shows him favor. On what basis does he do that? Did God simply change his mind? No, it's on the basis of God's own provision. Look at this text with me. This is an amazing text when you really try to unpack the meaning of this text. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." This clothing is highly significant because Adam and Eve were originally clothed with light, and this was a sign of their favor with God, but they had lost that. Now it is that God provides clothing for them to show them that they are once again in his favor. So it is God who's clothing them. It is not themselves making this clothing, even though they had tried themselves. But now God is providing the favor. And it's provided on the basis of death right? Because to make this clothing out of the skins of an animal, God had to actually kill an animal. And so there was a sacrifice involved in providing this favor. What is the meaning of this? Well, Adam is pardoned and accepted on the basis of what God has provided and not on the basis of anything that he had done. God actually repairs Adam's breaking of the covenant by taking the guilt and the penalty upon himself for their disobedience. He is punished in their stead so that Adam can be restored. He atoned for their sins so that Adam could be accepted again. He's accepted on the basis of God's righteousness and not on the basis of his own. So here we have it, that this is an unmerited favor that God shows to Adam and Eve. It is not something that they deserve, something that they gain through their own work. It is something that God shows them in an unmerited way. And so Adam and Eve are actually given a second chance to show covenant faithfulness. God wipes the slate clean and gives them a new chance, right, to show covenant faithfulness again. Now notice this. After sin entered, covenant faithfulness is acquired only through faith in God's provisions. The only way that man can be in a right relationship to God is through what God has provided. It's through his provisions. We read about this very clearly in Genesis 4:7. Look at this together with me. If you do well, will you not be accepted, he says. If you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now, this is something that he says to Cain, but it is essentially to Adam and Eve and the whole family. And what he's saying is that if you sacrifice and put your faith in the sacrifice, then you will be accepted. That is what it's all about. God provides through his own sacrifice both pardon and the power to obey. He provides both of those through his sacrifice. Because we can't provide either one of those things ourselves after we've broken the covenant. We cannot restore the relationship by pardoning ourselves. Sin stands against us. Nor can we obey God after the covenant has been broken, because all of a sudden we have sin in our natures. And so God needs to provide for both pardon and power. This to me is just so incredible that God provides this. Look at this text that actually talks about how God provides the power to obey him. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 to 4. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Paul is saying here that Jesus came and died for us and condemned sin in his own flesh, that we could walk in the commandments of God, that we could obey the covenant and be in a right relationship to God. And he provides this through the Holy Spirit. So it's through our connection to God and through the Spirit that we can walk faithfully before God. So man can be faithful only through God's provisions. It is by grace alone that we can stand in a right relationship to God. Paul says this very clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So yes, it's all about God's provision for coming back into this right relationship. Now this does not take away from human cooperation. And this is a key point, because I think often in our proclamation of the gospel, we don't say anything about the need for human cooperation. We all talk about how it's God's grace. But you see, God's grace does not mean that we don't have to cooperate. In fact, we need to surrender our lives, our will, to God in order to take part in this grace. He needs our heart. He needs our whole selves, our willingness to do his will. And he will help us to do it. Now, this teaching reminds us very clearly that we are dependent upon God's help. We cannot do it in our own strength. We need him. And so here's another illustration of how the covenant actually works after sin. We can no longer have a direct relationship to God. We need Jesus Christ. He is the mediator of this covenant. Because it is only through Jesus Christ that we can remain faithful to the covenant that he has given to us. He must mediate this covenant. Now let's look at another story that follows the first story of how God deals with his children when they don't fulfill their side of the covenant. What happened was that there was even a more profound rebellion than Adam and Eve's disobedience. It's hard to imagine. I mean, they listened to the serpent directly. The serpent told them that they could become like God, and Eve said yes to that. That sounds pretty profound to me. Pretty wicked, pretty terrible. But there's even a more profound rebellion. Cain rejected God's grace. And this to me is just extraordinary. Cain utterly rejected God's provision of the sacrifice, the atonement, that would bring him into a right relationship with God. Cain thought that he could keep the covenant without Christ. And I want to illustrate this by just this illustration. He crossed out Jesus and said that I don't have a need for Jesus. Let's look at the text here. Genesis chapter 4, 3 to 5 tells about how he rejected God's provision. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now let's think about what is going on here in this story. Abel comes with the offering of an animal, representing his trust in God's provision. He understood that he could not be in a right relationship with God without putting his faith in Jesus. Cain, on the other hand, refuses to come to God with his offering because he refuses to acknowledge his need for a Savior. He refuses to acknowledge his need for God's provisions. He was confident in his own ability to provide and come into a right relationship with God. What a terrible rebellion to reject God's mercy and God's provisions. The fact is that the world that doesn't believe in Jesus has done the same. What are the consequences? What are the consequences of rejecting God's provisions of mercy and grace? Well, these are the consequences in Cain's life. We read about it in Genesis chapter 4, 8. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. When we reject God's offering, we reject all restraint from the power of sin in our lives. We reject the ability to walk uprightly and to love God. We reject that, and sin has a power on us. In fact, God warned and said that sin would be like a beast that would come over him and just kill him. He cannot obey the covenant on his own. This rejection of God's grace leads him to hate his brother and to murder him, just as God had warned him. It produces the works of the flesh. And the consequences just spread to his whole family and to the world. Because Cain was the beginning of generation after generation, turning from God's grace. And so the world is filled with violence. The Bible talks about this in Genesis chapter 6. The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So from one man's rejection of God's grace, we have the whole world being filled with violence. Can you believe it? And that's what's happening today too. People have turned away from Jesus. People have turned away from the Savior. And as a result of that, the world is changing. Now God does the extraordinary thing. We saw the extraordinary thing happening when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. God came and he made up for what they did. And he provided so that they could re-enter into this relationship. Well, God does this again, but in different circumstances. Now the rebellion was even greater than before. But God invites mankind back into a relationship with himself. And we read about this in Genesis chapter 6, 18 through 22. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. So here we see God inviting people back into a covenant with him. Right? He invites people back. And how does he do that? He sends Noah out to preach a message. To preach a message to the world, warning people of the upcoming destruction. Just like God had warned Adam and Eve that the day that they ate of this fruit, they would die. Again, God is warning them that there's a destruction coming over the world, and this is going to be a total destruction because the sin has totally corrupted mankind. But then he pleads with people to return. God provided a way for mankind to re-enter a covenant relationship with himself. And what did his provision look like? It looked like this, a boat. This was the way back. God required mankind to enter by faith into his provision of grace in order to be accepted. They had to enter the boat. You see, it is by grace alone. God had provided this boat for them, and they had to respond with faith that obeyed. They had to go into the boat. And so once again, we see that Christ is the way to the Father. This boat represented Jesus. He was the ark, and they had to enter into a relationship with Jesus. Wow, what a beautiful story. I mean, the people had gotten so wicked and so perverted, and yet God was holding out this provision for them to re-enter the relationship. I love the text that was read, 1 Kings 8:22. And he said, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all your hearts." These two stories that I've just read illustrate so deeply and so profoundly what it means for God to keep his covenant. You see, it's not just about him being faithful on his side of the covenant, but actually him helping mankind to be faithful when they have broken that covenant. That is his covenant faithfulness. His hesed, this word mercy, is the word hesed again, which means covenant faithfulness. I just want to look very briefly at the history of God's covenant faithfulness, because it's so beautiful. The first part of that history was what we read about. Adam and Eve broke the covenant. Then God restored the covenant, like we saw. Then Cain and his progeny, his family, broke the covenant again. But God restores the covenant through Noah. Then Ham's progeny, the son of Noah, leads all humanity to break the covenant again. And they build this tower to heaven, which was this terrible desire to take the place of God, to go it alone, to survive on your own. And we see that God restores the covenant through Abraham. Then Abraham's children or grandchildren, Jacob's progeny, they break the covenant. And God restores the covenant again through Moses. And then the nation of Israel breaks God's covenant. And then God restores the covenant through Jesus. What is the pattern that you see there? God is actively trying to restore his covenant with mankind. Again and again, God is patient. Again and again, God tries to breach the gap. Here we find the length, the breadth, the depth of God's love, his covenant faithfulness. I love this verse when you look at it in light of that. This is Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Through Jesus, he has brought the whole world, the whole universe, back into a covenant relationship with himself. He has brought you and me, who were not part of the original covenant with Israel. He has brought us back into relationship with him. He has reconciled himself with the whole universe because he solved their questions about who he was and how he was dealing with sin. And the universe was now fully aware that God was just and good, and there was nothing that stood in the way of their understanding. So he brought the universe together in Jesus Christ, in the precious blood of the covenant. So here we are together on Communion Sabbath, where we reaffirm our covenant with God and remember his covenant with us. What should we learn from God's covenant faithfulness to us? How should God's covenant inform the way that we deal with the problems in our family life, to avoid and to deal with estrangement? First of all, we should not let the problems fester. You see, God is aggressively trying to reconcile himself with man. We need to be proactive reconcilers. Proactive. The Bible says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." You and I have been called to be peacemakers in our home. We read about how aggressive God wants us to be there in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus teaches this. He says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar," so if you come to worship me, and you remember that your brother or your husband or your son has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So he's saying that our relationship to our fellow man needs to have very high priority. In fact, we need to be reconciled with each other before we come to be reconciled with God. If we are going to deal with problems that can lead to alienation, we need to show grace. We need to be gracious people, just like God is full of grace. Look at what God is actually calling us to. "Therefore, be merciful. Have covenant faithfulness, just as your Father also has covenant faithfulness," or is also merciful. "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Wow, what a powerful verse when you look at it in the context of God's covenant faithfulness. Judgment is often a barrier. I think some derivative things: have open communication. Let's have open communication with each other. Talk about our emotional needs. Talk about our hurt feelings. Secondly, we need to listen more to each other and talk less. And then finally, don't give up. Don't give up. Be persistent in trying to resolve issues. God has called us to be a faithful covenant people, not just in regard to God, but in regard to each other. He has called us to be a grace-filled people. And my prayer is, as we meditate upon these emblems, that God would fill us with a greater understanding of his grace towards us. And so today we are here because of the blood of the covenant. We are here to celebrate the blood that Jesus shed to bring us into a right relationship with himself. I want to pray together with you before we separate and wash each other's feet. I want to pray that this experience would be meaningful. I want to pray that we would humble ourselves to each other, but that also we would see what this has cost our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we want to be faithful to the covenant. And we thank you for Jesus, who has made it possible for us to be faithful. Lord, as we come here today to remember, to celebrate the blood that makes this all possible, Lord, fill us with understanding and appreciation. We want to reaffirm our commitment to you, Father. We want to reaffirm our faith in Jesus and our need for him as our Savior. Pray that this would be a great blessing for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I invite you to all take part in the foot washing service. Jesus gave this to us for our blessing, for our benefit. It is not something you should be embarrassed about because your feet have scars on them, or because your feet are deformed, because your nails are miscolored. You know, this is not about you and me and our feelings. This is about Jesus and about following him and about doing what he asks of us. And so go in that spirit, and may you be blessed as you obey him. For those who would like to be part of the men and the men's group that are going to be washing each other's feet, go through that back door. For those who would like to be part of the women's group, they will go into the Sabbath school room, children's Sabbath school room, which is just down the hallway there. And then couples who want to be together, they will be going in here. So I invite you just to choose whichever room you want. And if you choose not to be part of it, that's okay too. You can just sit back and meditate over what Jesus has done for you. God bless you. I want to start actually by reading from Psalm 136, all about God's covenant-keeping love. In fact, it uses the word hesed over and over again. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. the moon and the stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. So in this psalm, we see him talking about creation and how creation shows that he's a covenant-keeping God. And then he turns to the redemption that's in Jesus Christ and says, look at that. His steadfast love endures forever. As we partake in these emblems, it's all about his steadfast love endures forever. And we understand this with our mind and with our heart, that we might be able to praise him and give our whole selves to him. I've asked Dr. Mark to lead us in the blessing of the bread.
Father, how grateful we are for the steadfast love that Christ exemplified giving his life. Just now as we partake of the symbolic flesh that is given, we pray that it will become part of us and that in turn we will now be steadfast in loving our friends, our families, those around us, and above all you, Father.
Yes.
Now we do again thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, his flesh for us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body.
So Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body. Amen. Dr. Luke will be reading the text and blessing the wine for us.
From Matthew 26, verses 27 through 29. Then Jesus took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day that when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Dear God, thank you for this covenant you made with us, this promise that as we drink the grape juice, the wine, that we can remember what you've done for us. And we look forward to drinking it anew with you. In thy holy name, amen.
Amen. We've all broken God's covenant, and yet he has supplied graciously the way back into fellowship. Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Amen. Two announcements before I dismiss you and give the blessing. The first one is that I would like you to hand in the sheet where you've written down names of people you'd like us to pray for. Please give it to me. I'll be standing back there. And the second announcement is that we'll be taking up an offering on our way out. And then I invite you all to come and join us for fellowship meal. Let's receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.